The whole focus, another one, the whole focus of the week is realizing that God has a plan. And his plan is ultimately, the big picture is ultimately a bride for Christ. It's the extension of his kingdom from the time of Christ's resurrection until that culmination with people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And that kingdom extension is done through the church. And that he actually chooses us not only for redemption, but in that relationship with him, which is what salvation is, to partner with him for his purposes. That's what we talked about this morning. Hopefully you responded to his invitation to partner with him, and that's why you're back. The next question, obviously, in that whole progression is, how do we do that? That's what I want to talk about this evening. How do we do that? How do we partner with him? Okay? What was the very first thing we started with? Anyone remember? Matthew 4:17. Think differently. For the kingdom's at hand. For those of you who didn't take notes, I'm just kind of reminding you, so you might want to put that in there. Think differently. So how do we partner with him? It's going to probably be a little bit different. Who do I reach and how do I reach him? Acts 17:26 says this, but he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell in all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Psalm 16 says that the lines have fallen to us in pleasant places, the boundaries that he determines. I personally don't think it's an accident that you live here. It's beautiful, and I can understand why you'd want to live here, except for the snow. Minor problems. But I don't believe it's an accident. He determines. So he's called you here primarily to reach this area, your sphere of influence. God put you here and now. So the first thing in the how, there's two we're going to talk about and then an application of that. The first thing is that you have to take responsibility for your sphere of influence. Whatever that sphere of influence is, you've been placed here. You're his partner for the extension of the kingdom. And if you think your sphere of influence is in Belize, you're going to miss it. It's here. It might also be in Belize, but Belize is not an excuse not to take responsibility for where you live. The nations, it's neighbors and nations. It's not nations in place of neighbors. You've been placed here. You guys are very gracious because I've been ranting and raving for all weekend. And you're still listening. Church was talking about this very thing. A lady wasn't working. Her husband would go off to work, and every morning she would go for a walk in her neighborhood, and she finally decided, well, my neighborhood is really my sphere of influence, so I'm going to begin to pray. So she would pray for every house in her neighborhood as she walked by. And she'd ask God how to pray, and she did this for a couple of months. And she was praying for the houses, and then she realized, you know what? I wonder if they have any special needs. So she made a little card and just put it in everyone's mailbox as she went by saying, you know, for the last few months I've been walking every morning and praying for you, for this neighborhood. But if you have something specific you'd like me to pray for, just drop me a note in my mailbox. And so she would get some. People would drive by on their way home and they would stop and slip a card in her mailbox. And she began to pray. About 6 months went by, and she realized, wow, there's a whole lot of need in marriages in this neighborhood. So she thought, I think I'll do a marriage seminar. Her husband's not safe. I'll do a marriage seminar. So she sends out an invitation to her community to do a marriage seminar, just saying, hey, I've been praying for you. This is your response. This is the need. We'd like to do this. 4-week marriage seminar. Her husband was with her. He'd come home from work and he'd set out the chairs. And she had 35 people show up the first night to this marriage seminar. 4 weeks, by the time she finished, she had 50 people. 22 got saved. This is a gal who wasn't on the leadership team in the church she was part of. She was simply taking some responsibility for her area of influence. Business guy. Ran a business, big business, had about 200 employees. He finally realized, you know, this is really my sphere of influence, is the business. He didn't know what to do, so he decided he would pray for people. So he started a lunchtime meeting and just sent a note to people that we're going to be in this office praying if you have any need. And he had, first week he met there, he had 4 other people besides himself to show up, and they were all Christians, which was great, but they began to pray. And as they heard of needs, people have needs, they invite them along, and they'd come, and people would come and pray for them, and then they would pray for them. And this went on for a number of months. I mean, this he didn't have any other strategy, but then his church did an alpha course. So he decided he would sponsor the alpha course, and he invited people. And he had almost 100 people from his work come to that alpha course. In that alpha course, 55 people from his work got saved. He wasn't in leadership in his church. He was a businessman. But what was he doing? He was taking responsibility. So it begins with our partnering with God, recognizing that we have a sphere of influence that he's given us. Another guy lived near this church, but he was a scuba diver. And they were about 35 miles from the ocean. But he would go down to the ocean. I mean, he actually worked as a medical rep and was in the operating theater with when they would do, like, hip replacements and stuff like that, so they got it right. He should have been with you. He would do that, but he loved to dive. And so he was at the beach all the time. He was actually a master diver, and he would take diving tours, and he would take people diving. He would teach people diving in that community where most of the divers went, because it was great diving. Everyone knew who he was. He'd walk down the street and everyone would talk to him. His name was Khan. And he decided while he lived here, this was actually his sphere of influence. So he just began to say, God, what do I do? And he decided he'd have a barbecue and invite all his diving buddies. And they all came and they had a barbecue and they had food and beer, and, you know, they were just diving buddies. But at one point in the night, he said, in the evening, he said, next Thursday, we're going to get together, anyone who'd like to come, and we're going to talk about issues of life. The next Thursday, he had 8 people show up. Not involved in any church. Not saved. They just came. Within about a year, that had turned into about 35 people every week. Then, talking with the leadership of his church, they decided, why don't we move this group to a Sunday morning and just see what happens? So they did. Within a short time, they had about 70 people. Khan is now leading a church. Khan was never part of the leadership team of the church he was from. He wasn't a deacon. He wasn't an elder. He was just a guy who took responsibility for his sphere of influence and asked God. Now he's a pastor leading a church. It's amazing what God can do. The first thing is that we take responsibility for our sphere of influence. The second thing is not what you think it is. The second thing is that we hear what God has to say. See, there's something in all of us that we want someone to give us a strategy. Tell me what to do. But God never intended us to know what to do. He always intended us to walk in relationship. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now understand this, we talked about the other night, we're made for relationship and rulership. In the Old Testament, we see God beginning the restoration of what was lost at the fall. Relationship is represented in the tabernacle, the presence of God, and rulership is represented in the land. Okay, if it was only about relationship, they didn't need a land. They had relationship with God as nomads. They functioned fine. That is part of a progressive revelation that leads us to the New Testament, where not only is it for Israel, but it's now for everybody, which was the mystery that God intended. The church didn't replace Israel because Israel blew it. The church was always God's plan. The kingdom was God's plan. We're part of God's plan. Okay? And so we all have an impact. So what we see in the Old Testament is that a lot of the things referring to the land were actually a type of the kingdom. And so when God gave commandments of how you live, He didn't make a mistake. He didn't intend that if you do these commandments, you will earn enough favor that you can have relationship with me. They were never about that. They were actually about partnering, learning to partner with Him for the sake of living. Killing people is really bad socially. The fact that you don't kill someone doesn't mean you're more acceptable to God. More acceptable to the rest of us. Killing somebody ruins their whole day. So when you talk about functioning together, stealing and killing isn't helpful. Saying all that, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. Why? That you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land. He didn't say, every commandment I command you today, you must be careful to observe, so that you will gain my favor and have relationship with me. It wasn't about that. The type of that was the sacrifice which we see in Christ. This was about how we get along with other people. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you. Talked about that as part of the kingdom. To test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know one thing. I'm going to get to that one thing in a second. 40 years. This is what it says. 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, and He fed them with manna every day to make them know something. This is the only place I can find where God is making them know something. 40 years He takes to make sure they get this one point. They were really slow. Some of us, the rest of us, are slow. We get there, but they were really slow. 40 years. And what is that? That man doesn't live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. He's talking about possessing the land. He's talking about partnering with God. And he's saying he took 40 years to make sure that they learn one thing. The kingdom is advanced by hearing God's voice. We go in and take possession of the land by hearing God's voice. Not by developing our own strategy. God wasn't looking for someone who would partner with Him because He didn't have any good ideas. We don't partner with Him by bringing our experience to add to His. We don't partner with Him by bringing our intelligence. God's not sitting in heaven going, man, I've got a mental block. I don't know what to do. No, we partner with Him by hearing what He says and doing it. It's that simple. Not a strategy. except it's a strategy that's a relationship. Hearing God's voice. So you know the story of the manna. I'm hoping you do, right? You do. Nod your head. You know that God would provide it, and they were hungry, and so every morning they'd go out and they'd gather some. If you read the whole story, they'd gather some, and God said to them through Moses, only gather what you need for the day, and because they'll be sufficient. And some of the real slow ones were afraid that God might not provide tomorrow, so they better gather some more, just in case God doesn't come through. And the problem is that all of that perished. It got moldy and worms and everything else, except for on Friday. And he said, on Friday, you can gather twice as much. How did the manna know it was Friday? What was God teaching them? It's all about hearing his voice. Why the manna every day? One, we need to hear God every day. You can't hear God once a week. You can't come to church and that's your time of hearing God. You can't even wait for the next day. Every day is sufficient. God provides. See, the problem is we live in a world that's very natural oriented, so we want to know where stuff is coming from well in advance. And our mind runs away from us. Isaiah 26:2 says, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on thee. It's actually, he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on him. The word mind there is actually creative imagination. Okay, what does that mean? Your creative imagination. So something happens. You go to the doctor or you have a pain. What happens? Your imagination runs away. I've got cancer. I'm going to die. And you think the worst. What he says is that I'll keep him in perfect peace whose creative imagination is fixed on me. Not on the other stuff. You have a problem being overwhelmed by something. You can't not think about something. Let me tell you this. You can't not think about pink elephants. Do not think about pink elephants. Whatever you do, don't think about pink elephants. Be disciplined. Don't think about pink elephants. Your mind doesn't work that way. As soon as I tell you not to think about pink elephants, you're focusing on pink elephants. Okay? But your mind works the opposite. Rather than not think about something, you've got to choose to focus it on something else. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on me. We've got to delight ourselves in Jesus. We've got to recognize that he's for us. We've got to recognize that he's the provider. We don't have to worry about the day after tomorrow, whether there's going to be enough manna. We just got to obey what God says today. You don't have to worry about what God says next week. You just got to obey what God's saying today. Ask my wife, do you have anything prophetic for this group? She said, I've been asking God, but he hasn't said anything. Should I make something up? If you live by revelation, you make something up. If you live by relationship, you don't. For those of you who are here on Saturday, the rest of you go, what in the world is he talking about? 40 years. I hope we're not that slow. To make them know. He didn't suggest it. He said, this is a critical point of the kingdom. We live by hearing God's voice. John chapter 5. Just so you know, I'm not making this up alone. John chapter 5, verse 19. And Jesus answered and said, most assuredly. You know what most assuredly means? It's Jesus' way of putting emphasis. In King James, it says, truly, truly. It means, pay attention now. Truly, truly, or pay attention, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but that what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. Verse 30, I can do nothing, I can of myself do nothing, as I hear, I judge. and my judgment is righteous because it is not, I do not seek my own will, but the will of him, of the Father who sent me. Chapter 8, verse 29. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Sorry, verse 28. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. What is Jesus saying? He understood why his Father took the Israelites 40 years in the wilderness. Because the kingdom is advanced by hearing God's voice. He says, I do nothing of my own initiative. If anybody would have known what to do, it would be Jesus. But what does Jesus say? I don't initiate anything. I do what I hear the Father saying. Jesus was birthed by the same Spirit that birthed us into the kingdom. Jesus was empowered by the same Spirit that empowers us. Jesus didn't operate in the supernatural because he was God. Because Philippians says he emptied himself and became a man. So how did he operate in the supernatural? By hearing God and by being empowered by the Spirit. The exact way we do. Pretty amazing. He's actually our example. Too often we have this idea, well, he had an unfair advantage. He was God. And we're not. No, he emptied himself of that, did not count equality with God something to be held onto, but emptied himself and became a man. And then humbled himself to the point of death. That sounds like us. How do we impact? How do we partner with God to impact our sphere of influence? One, we take responsibility for it, and two, we hear his voice. You can't do what someone else does because your sphere of influence isn't their sphere of influence. You simply do what God says. That's what Jesus did. But see, something wonderful happens. As I said the other night, when you hear God, it releases faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the Rhema. When you hear God speak, in that relationship, it releases faith. Not because I tell you you should do something, not even if I give you a good strategy that would be wonderful because it worked in Denver. No, because you've heard God. And then that releases faith. Faith is a relational component. Faith is not something that we generate. Faith is a byproduct of being in relationship with the King of Kings. See, I used to think that faith was something that we had. It was like a currency, like a money. And if I had enough of it, I could get certain things from God. That was kind of how I was taught when I was growing up, that you could, if you have enough faith, well, I only have faith for headaches. What are we saying? We're saying, I only got $2. I want to have faith to raise people from the dead. So I need to generate more faith. How do you generate faith? Faith is a byproduct of intimacy. It's keeping our focus. You know the story of the disciples get in the boat and they're rowing and it's a storm and Jesus comes walking on the water and it says as if he would pass them by and they see him and they think it's a ghost and they kind of get afraid and they cry out and Jesus says, don't be afraid. It's I. And then Peter does this, I don't know if it's silly. I don't know if it's amazing. He says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. Peter had already got something right. He didn't say, Lord, if it's you, I'm coming. He said, if it's you, tell me. And what did Jesus say? Come. And Peter gets out the boat, and he starts walking to Jesus. Okay? But something happens. On the way, he begins to sink. In my old theological thinking, he ran out of faith money. He used up everything he had. It's flying out of his pockets, and all of a sudden he starts going down. But that's not what it says. It actually says, and seeing the wind and the waves. Jesus says, come, and he's got his eyes fixed on Jesus. But as soon as he takes his eyes off Jesus and sees the wind and the wave, what happens? He begins to sink. And Jesus reaches out his hand and pulls him up, and they get in the boat. So they go back to the boat and they get in, and then Jesus says a really amazing thing. He says, why did you doubt, O you of little faith? He's talking to Peter. The 11 guys never got out of the boat. I would think he'd say, what's wrong with you guys? You're my disciples. No, he says, why did you doubt? You have little faith. That word little faith literally means undeveloped, puny. It's not the same word for no faith. There's a Greek word meaning no faith. This word means undeveloped faith. So it's faith that doesn't see beyond the natural. What happened is he saw Jesus, but when he got his eyes off Jesus and onto the problems, he began to sink. I will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is fixed on me. Faith is a byproduct of relationship. When your eyes are fixed on the King of the universe, heavens and the highest heavens can't contain him. If he says, I want to touch someone and heal him, something rises. But man, if it initiates with me, I sure hope that Mary can get healed. Hearing releases something. Mary and I were leading a church. What are you? Huh? Dentist story. I'll take a slight detour because I love my wife. When our eyes are fixed on Jesus, why can we trust him? Why should we trust God? Okay? Is it just because he's bigger than us? And he could smash us if he wants to. See, that's the way of the world. He has the greatest power. No, we can trust him because he's the wisest and the kindest being in the universe. You have to have both. You have to have someone who knows what's best. See, love is wanting someone's highest. God wants our highest. But he also knows what our highest is. So he knows what our highest is, and he chooses our highest. So he's the wisest and kindest being. Let me illustrate this for you. Pretend, you guys have a good imagination. Pretend I'm a dentist. Okay? Now pretend I am the greatest dentist the world has ever seen. I know where every nerve in your mouth is. I'm so good, I can do all your dental work and never give you an anesthetic and you'll never feel a thing. Would you come to me as your dentist? What if I hated your guts? I know where every nerve in your mouth is. See, it's not good enough that I'm the wisest. I also have to be the kindest. Okay? I'm not a dentist anymore. I'm just Russ. I love you. I want your best. I want your highest. Would you come to me to get your dental work done? I know nothing about dentistry. Okay? No. Even though I might love you, if I don't know what's best, you'd be stupid. Okay? He's the wisest and kindest. Guys, the actual application of this is we're often looking to people to get counsel who love us who have no clue what is the best for us. Okay? You have the privilege of hearing God's voice. Every believer has that privilege. My sheep follow me because they know my voice, John chapter 2. My sheep follow me. Not my leaders follow me. Not my leaders hear God for me. My sheep, you are, if you're saved, you're part of his kingdom, you're part of his sheep, and you can hear his voice. You might have to tune your ears and tune out all the background noise so you can hear him clearly. You ever tried to have a conversation while the TV was on and the radio was on and somebody was on their iPad, and you're trying to have a conversation and you're all this noise? Sometimes you just have to say, okay, let me cut out all the noise. Unfortunately, we live in a world that's full of noise. And so hearing God is not the fact that you can't hear God. It's the fact that too often you have so much interference that you're not sure how you're hearing God. And so we kind of have this wrong idea that God kind of whispers. And if I blink at the wrong time, I'm going to miss it. He's not like that. Okay? If you're not hearing God say anything, he's probably not saying anything. Don't make it up. Okay? Be at peace. You're in relationship. But when we hear God, faith rises. Mary and I planted a church in Melbourne. We planted in 1997. And 3 years into this church plant, I was working part-time. The church had only begun to grow a little bit. And we had Dudley Daniel come and visit. Dudley led the NCMI team at that point. He was a gift to the church, and he came in and had a weekend with us and shared, and actually was staying in our home and said to Mary and I that before he came, he felt God gave him a prophetic word for us, that we were to be involved in the nations again. I looked at him with one of those kind of stupid, you know, deer in the headlight looks and went, we're Americans in Australia. This is the nations. But we understood what God was saying is that there was a call for translocal ministry on our life, and that we had set aside to plant this church, and it was time that God was saying it's time. So we sat down and prayed together because we're planting a church. I'm working. We got no money. So we sit down and pray, and God spoke to us a word from Ezra. Ezra chapter 4, verse 6 says, let the expense be paid from the king's treasury. Wasn't the prophetic word from Dudley, it was hearing God that released faith in us. A couple months later, we were invited to a translocal training time in the States. We had no money. So we said, God, if you want us to go, you said that the expense be paid from the king's treasury. Another couple that we know had been saving money for a trip, and they came to us and said, you know, we had been saving for this trip that we can't go on, and we felt like God said to give you the money because you're going on a trip. We went, that's cool. So we're coming to the States for 3 weeks, and when we landed and I exchanged what money I had in Australia to American currency, we had $18. $18 for 3 weeks. And we went and stayed with some friends who had asked me to share at their church that weekend. And this is a Thursday, and we go to their house, and they say to us, hey, we're going to go to the mall. We're going to go shopping tomorrow. And I look at Mary. She looks at me, and I think, this is a real short shopping trip. We only have $18. We could probably get coffee. And we laugh, and he says, what? I said, no, you don't understand. We as a church felt like God spoke to us to take you shopping and buy anything you want. For you, for your kids, anything you need. So the very first day we were there, we had gifts to take home to our kids. And then God just provided. We went and stayed with some other friends, and they said, you know, this is weird, but we sent a check to you. Well, we were going to send a check to you about 3 months ago. And we stuck it in the dresser, and we just totally forgot it, and then we realized you were coming. And we just want to give this to you. We just felt like God said a while back to give it to you. Happened over and over again. At the end of 3 weeks, not only did we live, we didn't starve to death. I was always thinking we could always fast for 3 weeks and not die. God did make us fast for 3 weeks. Not only did we take stuff back for our kids, but we took enough money back to pay for all our bills because I wasn't working this whole time. I wasn't getting paid other than working. God provided. God's faithful. But it's hearing his voice. That's a great story, but let me add the rest of it. I would like the rest of these stories. That was at year 2000. In the 14 years since then, we've done 42 international trips and over 50 domestic trips. Every one of them paid out of the King's treasury. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above. Now, you can't convince God to provide for you. Oh, God, I've got this great plan. I want to go someplace. And so, no, but when God says I want you to go, He provides. Okay? I'm really not talking about provision. I'm using that as an illustration. Do you understand? I'm talking about when you hear God. When we take responsibility for our sphere of influence and we hear God say something, faith rises. And God's heart's hand is released and His heart is released to touch and impact people. You're here for that purpose. If it were only about relationship and not also about rulership, partnering with God, if it were only about relationship, the best thing God could do is kill you as soon as you get saved. Take you to heaven. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." It's actually better for us to go be with Jesus. I can't wait. Very often on Monday, I'm saying, God, just take me now, please. But see, it's not just about relationship. It's also about partnering with Him, because it's not just about us getting saved. It's about reaching the nation so that the bride is presented without spot and blemish, people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. Sorry, I get excited. My wife said, "You were really talking fast this morning." Sorry, I got a bit excited. I'm excitable type. We simply take responsibility and then we hear God. You know what? We don't get any credit for the result because we don't do it. God does. The gal in her neighborhood who did the marriage seminar, saw 22 people get saved, wasn't part of the leadership of her church, and her pastor told me she probably never would be part of the leadership of her church. But you know what? She was chosen by Jesus to partner with Him to fulfill His plan, which is an all-out search for the lost. And anyone who makes themselves available, He has a delight to partner with. Amen? What does that mean for us? I don't know. See, this is one of those funny sermons that I can't just say, okay, now here's a nice application, because the application is that you got to go home and hear God. You got to take responsibility. I actually believe you have, by your taking communion, those of you who took communion this morning, you were actually agreeing to partner with Jesus. That's what that was all about. If you didn't get that, you're in big trouble. No, sorry. No, you were agreeing to partner with Jesus for His plan. That's what that covenant is about. How do you do that? You just hear what He says. You say, God, what's my sphere of influence? It might be something you love doing. Maybe you just love playing tennis. And so you play tennis, and you get to know tennis people. Take responsibility and begin to say, okay, God, there's people here. God can use us wherever we are, wherever we find ourselves. Sometimes I think we think, well, that was a really awkward way of saying that. So I'm backpedaling on that. Paul ends up in jail in Philippi. And the result is that the Philippian jailer gets saved, and his household and a church is planted that partnered with Paul for the advancement of the gospel. I'm sure unless Paul had his eyes fixed on Jesus, he could have gone into real depression sitting there in the jail. This is not what I signed up for. That would have been me. I hate to admit it. But what does it say he was doing? He was worshiping. Why? He's saying, God, you've just given me a new field, sphere of influence. I want your presence, worship. I want your presence. I want to hear what you're saying. He's worshiping, and what happens? You know the story. Earthquake. The jail opens. Man, I would have been out of there in a shot. These guys didn't. Sometimes I just think they were just thick. Thick as a brick. They didn't leave. And the jailer comes in, and he sees all the doors open, and his reaction is that they must all be gone, because if I were in jail and the door opened, I'd be gone. But they didn't. So he comes in, and he's going to kill himself. And they say, no. We're still here. We're stupid. In the natural, that's what it looks like. But they say, no, we're not stupid. We're caught in the midst of a commission. We have a sphere of influence. God put us here. And the guy gets saved in his family. Do you hate where you work? You need to get a new vision for your sphere of influence. It's not as bad as the Philippian jail. Do you struggle with where you live? Wish you could live somewhere else? You need to get a new vision for your sphere of influence. The lines have fallen to you in pleasant places. Besides, this is a beautiful place to live too. So, I mean, in the natural, it's beautiful. If God takes you from here somewhere else, please understand it's not just because of a job or a family. It's a sphere of influence. Taking you someplace where you can impact people and maybe nobody else can. Obviously, God saw something in the heart of the Philippian jailer and looked for someone who would submit to him and would allow him to take them to the place of being in jail. But because they had that relationship, because their eyes were fixed on him, because their creative imagination, their mind was fixed on him, they were able, in the midst of that place, to have a worship meeting, experience the presence of God. They didn't get depressed. They didn't complain. They didn't say, I'm a stupid jail. Stupid Philippi. I wish I never came to this city. My stupid boss. Stupid job I have. No, they said, hey, I'm not my own. I took the cup. And I agreed to partner with him for his purpose. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. The price has been paid. The bride price has been paid. I've entered into covenant. I say, okay, God, wherever. So what's your sphere of influence? Would you bow your head? It's not more spiritual to bow your head. Just don't want you to be distracted by other people. You know how the word says that we hear the word, and then we quickly, the cares of the world distract us. And for many people, we don't take the time afterwards to respond to God. So I just want to give you a moment. We're not going to have a big ministry time. We're actually going to have a question time, in case you have any questions in a few minutes. But before we get into something else, I want to give you a moment. What's your sphere of influence? And then we just say in your heart, Lord, will you speak to me in the next, either right now or in the next few days? What I can do. Not what Mike can do. Not what Chris can do. Except if your name is Chris. Not what someone else can do. But Lord, what can I do? Can I pray? Can I have a barbecue? Can I care for someone's kids? Can I do a marriage seminar? Just Just take a moment. Lord, we just thank you. You're not only the head of the church, but you're the good shepherd. And you say that my sheep hear my voice. Thank you that every one of us who are saved can hear your voice. It's not the exclusive preview of the leaders or pastors or somebody who's anointed, but it's the joy of every believer. And that we get to be part of this amazing adventure of partnering with you. Talk about purpose that has eternal consequences. We won't reach an older age and say, what did I do with my life? We'll say, look at the people who've gotten saved. Look at the lives who've been changed. Look at the marriages that's been transformed. Look at the impact for eternity. Guys, there's no higher call. When Jesus extends the cup and says, I've chosen you, will you receive me and my purpose? It's not like we get the short end of the stick. It's just the opposite. There's no higher call. You're here for that purpose. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this weekend. Thank you for this church. Lord, I believe that in my heart we're going to see multiplication. We're going to see a multiplication of the leadership. We're going to see a multiplication of the impact. We're going to see multiplication for the sake of the kingdom. Father, I believe that for this church, and I pray that nothing would stand in the way. But Father, that the impact for the kingdom would change this city and the nations as well. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Please feel free to share this message with others, but do not sell or alter the content in any way without the permission of the Rock Christian Community.